All right. Well, it's good to see y'all here this morning. We had a holiday this past week, didn't we? What was that? 4th of July, Independence Day. I like that. And Gary had a really neat audio recording yesterday about how we, how our flag was saved, the song, the Star Spangled Banner, how the British fired round upon round on it, and the flag stood. It's part of the American story. And there are a lot of stories in our nation when our nation was founded that were anchored on prayer. And prayer is so important. I guess they were praying for the flag to stand overnight, and it did stand. But our whole nation was founded on prayer. I think it was Patrick Henry said that our nation was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were not a pluralistic culture. We were a Christian nation, and we proudly proclaim Jesus. David Barton, I think is his name, has great books on the history of our country. They don't teach a lot of this stuff in school anymore about the founding fathers and how our country was founded on prayer and how either the people were either Christians or they were deists, but they were believers that founded our country. So we want to celebrate that. And this came in the mail. One of the things we can be thankful for is our independence. I get these calendars. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs, and they want us to pray for the persecuted church. You know, all over the world, people are not allowed to worship and gather like we are. They can't. I mean, they're, you know, like we mentioned last week, with PT was talking to me about the persecution that they undergo, and many places in India, they are martyred still to this day. We know in Muslim nations that they're persecuted. So I want you to remember to pray for the persecuted church. Who does our bulletin, Sonny, downstairs, puts things up? I'm going to give this to you to put this up. It will remind us to pray for the persecuted church. The type of government we have and the freedoms we have in this country cannot be taken for granted. There are people that died so that we could be free. Amen? Is that right? That's true, isn't it? Yeah. So the 4th of July really has a lot of significance for our nation and for our people. So I just thank God. Aren't you glad you live in America? I've been all over the world, even in Europe, and there's not another nation like America. There isn't. There's no one that's blessed like our country, even in Germany. People don't live like we do here. I know not everybody in America is rich or even wealthy, but there is great opportunity for anybody that strives or works hard. There is great opportunity for anybody, right? Amen. So we're grateful for that. Okay, I want to preach this morning, so I'm going to preach out of Luke chapter 18, but I want to pray. I need the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to the word. I pray for your anointing and your ability to communicate what you want me to. This stuff's been on my heart for a long time, Lord. Help me to preach it and teach it like I should. And God, help us to open our hearts and open our minds and open our ears to the word of God. Your word has power to change us, and your son has the power and the ability to change us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 18, and I believe it's around verse 9. We're going to start there. And I really, my message is called Encountering Jesus. And I want to talk about what it looks like or what should happen when we encounter Jesus. And I have three different stories out of Luke that I want us to read. Now, we may not have time to get through that. Are those the pictures of the... Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. That's okay. We may not have time to get through all three of them. I'm going to have to condense here and there. But I want to talk about what does it look like to encounter Jesus? I was reading in John 6 this morning, as I just had in the communion, and Jesus talked about himself, and he said that, I am the bread of life. And he talked about that. They asked Jesus, they said, what do we have to do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Or the work of God is to believe on him who he sent. So he said the work of God was to believe on Jesus. And in order to believe on Jesus, we have to have an encounter with Jesus. Jesus talked about feeding on him and feeding on his words and finding life in him. But in order to do that, we need to have an encounter. I've asked God, I said, God, what is it that people need? You could have someone come into your church service week over week over week and never get saved or never be changed. And someone else could come in and in one church service, their whole life is changed. Anybody remember that day you got changed? How many of you had been in many church services, but one day something was different? Well, you and I, we had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus isn't dead. He is the living word. He's alive. And for us to be born again, or for us to be saved, or for us to receive eternal life, we need an encounter with God. I don't know what opens our heart. I don't know what grace there is in us that enables us to do that. Jesus said that no one can come to the Father unless he's drawn to the Father. I know that. And we have these stories in the Gospels, and I love them because we see Jesus, who is really the living Word or God in the flesh, and we see how he encounters people. And I was thinking this, Ken. I was thinking, we don't see Jesus in the flesh today, right? He's not walking around with 2 feet, except in his people. I know he's in you. The Spirit of God is in you. And when someone encounters you, they should be encountering something of Jesus. When you go somewhere, you should leave something of Jesus behind you. When you pray, there should be some encounter with Jesus. Or, you know, when you go out, when you interact with people, there should be something in you that when you leave a place, people should sense the aroma or the presence of God coming out of your life. Someone say amen. Amen. Everywhere Jesus went, people were coming into an encounter. Now, we can't encounter Jesus in the flesh now, but when we spend time in the Word, or when we spend time in prayer, or we spend time in fellowship, even gathering together as a church, we are supposed to, when we gather together, this is why I preach unity so much. And this is why Satan fights it so much. He wants us fighting each other. You know that. I preach it all the time. He wants us fighting with each other. He wants us to be petty. He wants us to be distracted. Because when we come together and we worship God and we celebrate Jesus together, the presence of God will come in the room. And it's different than your individual anointing. There is a corporate anointing. And together, Jesus, you know, the Bible says that one will chase 1,000 and two will chase 10,000. There is something about coming together. Psalms 133 says that it is good and it's pleasant when brethren come together in unity. And it talks about the very anointing and the presence of God. We can have that encounter. So even our fellowship together, Tommy, why we come to church, even when we're tired, why we get up and we come to church is because we want to encounter the Lord. Amen? That's why when we come to church, we ought to come in with the mindset that I'm going to worship God. I don't care what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. I am going to give God my best worship. And I pray, God, that everybody that comes into Grace Point has their eyes and their hearts on you so together we can worship you, so we can experience your presence. And if someone comes in the door and they are lost and they don't know the Lord, then if they feel the presence of God, they'll feel his goodness and they'll feel his grace. And they'll say, the Word of God says, they will say, God is truly among you. There'll be a gift of the Spirit. There may be a prophecy. There may be a word from God. There'll be something that speaks to their heart. There'll be the presence of God. And they'll say, hey, God is really in that place. That's why it's so important. We just don't go to church. We are the church. When you come in here, we are the church. This is a building, but every single person here, you are the church. It's quite a revelation when you realize that Jesus, he is Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. He's the only one, but Christ is a body. I think I was talking about this with the elders. Christ is a body. Have you ever heard of the body of Christ? Jesus is the head, and we are members of the body of Christ. That Christ means anointed one. Christ means the Messiah. And if you're a part of the body of Christ, that means you carry an anointing. You do. You have a piece of this. And together we are powerful. So when people come into church, when you come into church, let's come in excited about Jesus. Let's come in excited about what he's going to do. Let's come in expecting. I heard a preacher once say that the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. If we come in flat and we come in dead, we're probably going to get a flat and dead response. The Word of God says, draw near to me or draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. You're coming in flat and uninterested. It's not that God doesn't want to put his presence on us or put his spirit on us. There's just not much to work with. Amen? Amen. Come on. So we want to have these encounters. So part of that encounter is an encounter of God in the body and in each other. That's why we honor and glorify one another. We don't gossip and tear one another down because we recognize that each person has a part of the puzzle. It's not just the preacher or the pastor. I preach a lot on it, but I can't preach enough on it because we want folks to encounter. So here Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to preach and we're going to walk through three different encounters with the living Christ. And we'll start in Luke 18:9. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. I could preach right there. He says, to some, they were confident of their own righteousness and they looked down on everybody else. He said, for these people, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple, what you call that, the church back then, to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Isn't that interesting? He prayed about himself. He said, God, I thank you. And I was going to say, I'm not like Jeff Houck, but it would be too much, right? I love Jeff. Okay. Praise the Lord. I thank you that I am not like other sinners. Other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. He was a tither. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me keep reading here because I think it pertains to this parable. People were also bringing children or babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. Amen. Doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child, he or she will never enter into it. So this first story that Jesus is talking about, and we know this story. I think this story can be misunderstood in a couple different ways. But we have one guy approaching God, and this is the key thing we have to understand. He is approaching God based on his own works or his own righteousness. And a couple of the guys that we're going to read about today, that's how they approach God. They're tithing, they're giving, they're fasting, they're involved in these programs, they're doing many things. So he feels like he's pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. And he looks at other people and he despises them. He despises tax collectors. He despises sinners, as he calls them. The second guy approaches God, and it says he approaches God at a distance. And he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. So this guy understood his relationship to God. He understood that nothing he had done, nothing he could do, would recommend him to God. He understood that he had sinned and that he could not justify himself. The first guy thought that he could, by his works, justify himself. And so the first guy, Jesus said, He didn't go down justified. The second guy did. In order to walk with God, in order to understand God, in order to fellowship with God, here's an encounter. We have to understand that it is not our religion. It is not our works. It is not our righteousness. It's what Jesus did for us at that cross that qualifies us to stand before God. And do you know that never changes? I understand the word says that we're the righteousness of God. And by the way, and I emphasize this a lot, in Him. And we can talk about that. I preached on that a lot. But we are not the righteousness of God based upon our own works. Do we understand that? Nothing. And we preached out of Ephesians before that says we are saved by grace through faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by Him. And he goes on to say the reason we do work is because of God's grace. The reason we do work is in response to God's grace. So before we can move any further in God, we have to humble ourselves and understand our relationship to God. Now, many times, people get saved by grace, they get saved by faith, and then they believe. And this was the whole heresy or the problem with the Galatians church. We think, well, I was saved by grace, but now I got to get busy and start earning my way in this thing. This happens to a lot of Christians, even by accident. You get saved by grace, you get saved by faith, and you start trying to work your way into a position that you're already in. Like right now, for example, you all are sitting in this room, and I said, hurry up and try to get in this room. Work real hard to get, and you got real busy, and you tried to earn your seat in this room, and you got real active. It would look ridiculous because you're already in the room. Hurry up, get in the room, and you stand up and you start working, you're running in circles, you run to the back, you run to the front, you run outside, you run inside. You're trying to get in a room you're already in. Amen? When you are saved by grace through faith, you're in. Paul says this thing is by faith, and it's by grace from first to last. You are in the room. You've got a ring on your finger, you've got a righteous robe on your back. God has qualified you. He has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness, and He has put you in the kingdom of His Son, and He did it when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And the way that you got brought into the kingdom, which was by faith, is the way that you walk now. You continue in the Word of God. You continue in faith. You continue trusting God. You continue believing the gospel and the Word of God. And we continue in God's grace, transformation and change begins in our life. Guys, it's being childlike. I'm convinced the reason many of us, we struggle so much with miracles is because we think we have to do them. We think we have to earn them. Even faith, we think that, you know, that we have to kind of earn our faith or something. We got to work real hard to believe God and earn something from God. And if we believe hard enough or we sweat hard enough, then God's going to answer our prayers. He's going to answer our petitions. And the way it really works is taking a position as a child and simply trusting the Word of God and trusting God. Amen. By faith, childlike. It began that way, and that's how we stay in. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get that a little confused. And I start looking at myself saying, you know, am I righteous? Am I doing this right? Am I doing that? And when I do that, I notice it, Patty, because I start putting burdens on myself. I start loading myself down. And rather being simply childlike and trusting, I start just feeling weighed down and burdened by my own expectations. Has anybody else ever experienced that? I'm the only one? You know, and what it is, folks, what it is we get our focus off of Jesus, and anything that takes our focus off of Jesus and we put the focus back on ourselves, it begins to skew our belief and it begins to skew our actions. It will always be by grace through faith. It will always be through trusting the Lord. Someone say amen. Amen. If we want to go, so this guy, Jesus says clearly, this guy goes down to his house justified. Now, if you want to read about this in context, I encourage you, read Romans chapter 2. Read Romans chapter 3. Read Romans chapter 4. One thing Paul does is he expands anything that Jesus taught, almost Paul will expand on it in one of his letters. And Paul tells you in Romans 2, 3, and 4 very clearly that, you know, we're children of Abraham, we're children of faith, we're not justified by our works, we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, well, now we're going to read further, because there's these three encounters, and I hope I can get through them. Now Jesus is going to encounter a rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler was a very religious guy, and he had been practicing religion all his life. Let's see how Jesus encounters him. I believe it takes up at verse 18. It says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do? And Jesus asked him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler says, I've kept these since I was a boy. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, then his followers says, who then can be saved? And I won't go into that. So here we have a rich man, a young ruler. Now think about this. This guy has obeyed the law. He says he's kept all the commandments. He's done in his own mind everything that God has required of him. That's what he says. Jesus said, do the commandments. Why do you think, about this, why do you think Jesus put him back to the law? Why do you think Jesus pointed the rich young ruler? He said, have you obeyed the commandments? He pointed him right back to the law. He said, what do I need to do, right? Was there any confusion about what you had to do under the law to inherit eternal life? You think there was any confusion? No, there was no confusion. You had to keep the commandments. Don't break one of them, okay? As long as you keep the commandments, you're going to inherit. There was no confusion. And I think it's interesting that he called Jesus good. I don't think he was understanding. It was back in those days when you went to a rabbi, you had many different rabbis and they had many different opinions. And I believe this guy was going to Jesus as a good teacher. In other words, he was going to get another opinion. Kind of like Wednesday night. We have a Wednesday night Bible study. We get an opinion here, an opinion there, and we kind of swash the opinions around and we settle on this opinion. So he was going to Jesus like, good master, what do I have to do? I've heard from this rabbi. I've heard from this rabbi. What do you think? How do I have to inherit? And Jesus, in his wisdom, points him right back to the law. Now, this guy says that he's obeyed the entire law from his youth. Do you believe that's true? You know, Paul said, again, you go right back to Paul's. Paul says that nobody, not one, is righteous. No, not one. He said that there's no one that's kept the law of God. Not one person. And he repeats this repeatedly in Romans. He repeats it in Galatians. Nobody has kept God's law. And no one is going to be right before God. It's not that the law of God, there's a problem with the law of God. There's no problem with the law of God. The law of God is righteous, it's holy, it's pure. But the problem is that we have been separated from God. We don't keep the law. Someone say amen. But this guy's saying, I've kept it all. Now here, and I think this is powerful, Jesus, now think about what we're talking about today is encountering Jesus. Jesus zeroes right into this guy, I believe right into his self-righteousness and right into his heart, and he says, okay, you've done everything, you still want to be saved, here's what you need to do. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Now what was his reaction? Couldn't do it, could he? Jesus zeroed right in on that obstacle, on that thing that obviously meant more to that young man than God did. Amen? You know, the Word of God clearly says that we're not to have any gods before Jesus, and we're to put Jesus first in all things. So Jesus zeroes right in and says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And the guy could not do it. Now understand this. The guy before that said, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. What was the difference between him and the rich young ruler? This is really important if we're going to understand God's grace. What's the difference between the sinner that pounds his chest and this rich young ruler? I'm asking. The sinner knew that there was nothing he could do to justify himself before God. He knew that he had sinned and he had finally come clean. The rich young ruler was still purporting that he was righteous before God, that he was holy before God, and he had done everything he was supposed to do. So Jesus, did he not treat him a little bit different? I believe he zeroed in on him to show that guy his heart. And he was actually showing that guy his need for grace. He says, okay, you think you can follow me, or you think you're ready to follow me and give up everything. And he zeroes right in on his heart. He says, if that's true, then sell everything you have and follow me. And the guy couldn't do it because his money and his possessions meant more to him, right, than following Jesus. And so he went away. The Bible says he went away very sorrowful. There was a big difference between this rich young ruler and the earlier disciples. The earlier disciples were called by Jesus by name. And this is very important to understand. Anytime God calls you to something, or anytime God points you out for something, or anytime God pulls you into his service with the command, God will always give you the grace you need to do what he's called you to do. Now think about that. Think about that. If God is calling you to something, if God is teaching you something, if you are encountering Jesus, if you're walking with Jesus, anything that God calls you to do, anything, get this, anything that you're convicted about, anything in your life that the Holy Spirit is truly convicting you about, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, he is also going to give you the grace to do what he's convicting you about. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Didn't he say that? So when you come to God with your sins, when you come to God with your burdens, when you come to God honest and you say, God, I need your grace. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Or Lord, I'm struggling. I know I'm saved. I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. But God, I'm struggling in this area. And when you come to God with your problems and you come to God with your weakness, he is a Savior that's experienced everything you've experienced. And he is ready to pour out his grace on you. And that's why we're without excuse before God. God, through Jesus Christ, has already done for you everything that you need. His grace is sufficient. Paul said that. His grace is sufficient for you. Is God convicting you or convincing you? You know, we've been talking about money, and one of the hardest things for people when it comes to money is the problem isn't about the money. It's always about your heart. And it's not about the preacher manipulating you or begging you or trying to get money out of you. It has nothing to do with that. It's always about your heart. I remember when I first heard about giving to the Lord, I was saved, I was washed, I was so thankful to God. Giving was, it was a delight to me to give. It wasn't a law to me, it was life. I was so happy when I learned I could put money in the offering. And the struggle we have is not with the pastor, the struggle you have is with your conscience and the Word of God. Amen. If God is dealing with you in that area. God has promised you grace upon grace upon grace for any area of your life if you trust him. And that's why it's by faith. And I truly believe the rich young ruler was religious, but he did not have a relationship. The 12 disciples that sold everything, they were called by Jesus. He handpicked them. And with his calling, he brought his presence and his power. Isn't that powerful? In other words, God is never Patty, Jesus is never going to burden you with his commands. He is going to give you grace to obey him. That's powerful. The reason the rich young ruler bowed his head and went away sorrowful was he didn't yet have a revelation how much he needed Jesus. He was still basing his relationship to God on his works rather than on God's grace. And that's the only way you can reconcile it with Paul's letters. And I love the language, and I circle it in my Bible. I circle every time in the Gospels when you read this, it says, what must I do? What do I have to do? Would you flip over to Romans 10? I've taught on this before, and we'll get back to our last guy for an example. But flip over to Romans 10. I'm just going to start with verse 1. I'm actually preaching a lot more calm than I feel. God is ready to be good to you today if you'll surrender your heart to him. He's ready to pour out his grace on you. If he's going to send you to Africa, you know, and he's going to give you grace to go. He's going to give you a heart to go. If God's going to send you to your neighbor, if you just admit, God, it's fear that's stopping me from, God will give you grace to do everything he's calling you to do. He'll empower you. If there's a burden, something in your heart, God will give you the grace to do what you need to do. Don't hide behind your own self-righteousness. It's admitting to God our faults and our failures and coming to his throne. The word of God says to come daily to get his grace. Doesn't it say that? We come in fellowship. Folks, it is such a privilege to be able each day, day by day, to go to the throne of what? Grace. To get grace to help us in time of need. We don't go to God's hand saying, I think I can handle this one on my own, God. We don't last very long. I don't last very long without the presence of God in my life. You know, if Jesus wasn't guiding you, you'd all backslide within a week. If he didn't, someone said, less time than that. If his grace wasn't be poured out on you morning by morning, the Bible says new mercies I see. The word says we go to the throne of grace. We go and say, God, I'm expecting your goodness in my life. I'm expecting what you promised me. I'm expecting to get grace. God, I feel this call on my life to do whatever. God, I feel you're convicting me. God, I'm hearing you in your word. I think about our times in the word in the morning, and I pray you have some time every day where you're touching base with the Lord, but your time with the word in the morning or your time in the afternoon, when you get into the word, I pray that you're going into the word of God and you're expecting to hear from God. I pray you're going into the word of God saying, God, what do you have for me? Well, God, I have all these needs. God, what do you have for me? I hope you're pulling stuff out of the word, the stuff that you need. I pray that God is speaking to you in his living word. When you encounter the word of God, you're not casual. You just don't open it up and just read it like it's a book of fiction or it's a book of entertainment. But you're reading it, or we're reading it, like God is really going to speak to me today. God is really going to guide me today. God is really going to prophesy to me today. God is really going to pour out on me today. And I'm going to engage this word like God is real and he's really going to speak to me. I've got this problem and I'm not praying to a dumb idol. I believe that God is really hearing me today, and I'm going to pour out my heart and I'm going to get grace today. Amen? I feel that God wants me to do something and I'm struggling to do it. But I know if I go to God, he's not going to leave me in my struggle. He is going to meet me right here. Some of you are lonely, and God will meet you in your loneliness. He'll be closer to you than a brother. But you have to go to God and say, God, this is what I need from you. It's encountering Jesus in the Word of God and in prayer and by the Spirit and in fellowship. It's through faith and believing. That is what will transform us. That's what makes you new. It's not going to be through your striving or your efforts. It's going to be your love for God, setting your heart on God, setting your affection on God, and allowing his grace to transform you. Someone say amen. Amen. In Romans chapter 10, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I can testify them that they are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Moses described the righteousness of the law this way: "The man who does them will find life through them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up.' But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we are preaching." The law says, do, do, do. And when you get it all right, God will accept you. And the gospel says, believe, believe, believe. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. And when you believe, I will transform you. My word has the power in it. My spirit has the power to transform you if you will. What did Jesus say? Only believe. Only believe. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that works in our hearts to bring the results. How many of you have tried long enough that you know it's true? Amen? You've stumbled around and you've tried and tried and tried, and the more you try, the more judgmental you get. Or the further from God you feel. It's when you go into your prayer closet and you embrace the gospel and you believe the Word that grace begins to work and God does in you what you can never do for yourself. And when I get away from that, I've got to go fall on my face before the Lord. Help me, Jesus. I'm making this about Brad again. And that's why we can't give grace to others, because we're so busy earning it and so busy polishing our armor. We can't give grace to other people because we think that we're earning it and we're pretty good people and we're not able to give anybody else grace because we're measuring ourselves among ourselves. But if we knew how much each one of us desperately needed Jesus, how much it's only by His grace, how much it's only through His mercy, we would be merciful with one another. You can meet the most wretched sinner and not feel one bit better than them. You wouldn't trust in yourself that you were better than them or that you had to look down on them. You would say with Dwight Moody, "There but by the grace of God go I." They asked D.L. Moody, "Why do you treat that drunkard?" He met a drunkard in the alley and he fixed him up and he bought him clothes and he gave him something to eat. And they said, "Why do you treat that man with so much dignity?" And he said, "There but by the grace of God go I." That's me without God's grace. And that's you too, without God. It's all of us. So when we understand that, Sister Kittle, that we... I love you, babe. I'm looking to her for encouragement. When we understand that, we don't have to compare ourselves among ourselves. We don't have to judge among ourselves. We are so willing to give each other grace. That doesn't mean we don't have accountability. We certainly do. But our heart's disposition toward one another should always be grace. Okay, let's go back. We're going to get this last encounter in Luke chapter 19. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus. Because I want to talk about, remember chapter 18, the guy said, "I thank you that I'm not like Zacchaeus." Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like Zacchaeus, that old tax collector." Let's find out how Jesus dealt with Zacchaeus. This word of God all wraps into itself. I don't know if you know that or not. It's powerful. One thing leads to another. There used to be a song like that. I won't sing it. You're welcome. The elders have forbidden me to sing. Jesus entered Jericho, and Paul, your testimony spoke to me, and I've been like that. I won't get into it all, but your testimony, how you were raised in a church, religious environment, didn't necessarily have life, had a lot of religion in his life, that spoke to me yesterday. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. And he was wealthy. So he's wealthy, just like the rich young ruler. He's a sinner, just like the guy in chapter 18, tax collector, and he wanted to see Jesus. Why do you think he wanted to see Jesus? He heard Jesus is attractive. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus was attractive. He was a short man, and he could not, because of the crowd, see. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. Now here, look. It's what I've been talking about. It kind of all ties together. Jesus called him. Someone say amen. Amen. He didn't run up to Jesus and say, "What do I got to do, Jesus, to be saved?" Jesus called. I have a great story. I won't share it today, but I got one I want to share about how God will stop you in your tracks. And he'll stop you and say, "Talk to that person." And you will talk to that person, and God will pour out grace on that person because God wants to say something to him. Amen. And you're the vessel. You're the one. You're the one that has grace. You're the one that's forgiven. You're the one that's full of love. You are ready. And God's going to use you. He's going to stop you and say, "Go love on that person." And when you do, God's grace is going to pour out on that person because Jesus lives inside of you. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look here, Lord. Now half my possessions I give to the poor, and if I had cheated anyone of anything, I will pay them back from that amount." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to his house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. Now here, all these stories, if you read them in tandem, you will see they all tie into one another. Here is this tax collector. And unlike the rich young ruler, Jesus didn't ask him to do anything. He was just excited because he had heard about Jesus. He was hungry for Jesus. He wanted to have an interaction with Jesus. He was seeking Jesus. And when he got to Jesus, Jesus called him out. And with the call came grace. And through his interaction with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus spontaneously and out of his heart and out of a repentant lifestyle said, "Listen, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to return that money. And I'm going to start caring for the poor. I have been blessed. I am wealthy. Jesus, you love the poor. I want to love the poor. I'm going to give money." Was it half his money? "I'm going to give half my money to the poor. And I'm going to take care of this stuff." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to his house." Amen? Amen. You can clap. That sounded good. I'll take one. That's how it works, folks. It is an encounter with Jesus that transforms your life. It's the grace of God. It's receiving the call. When Jesus draws near to you, when you draw near to him and he is speaking to you through his word or in prayer or in church, when you obey and you draw and you believe the gospel, Jesus will give you grace to do everything he's called you to do. If you're stingy, he'll transform your heart. If you're fearful, he'll transform your heart. He has that ability. Isn't that awesome? Yes. But if you're trusting in yourself, a lot of people never get saved. It's like that guy that I talked to at the park 2 weeks ago. He was still trusting that he was okay. Even though he admitted to me he was an old sinner, right? He admitted it. But he was still trusting that when he stood before God, even though he knew that he needed an attorney, he needed a defense, he knew that he needed someone to stand there, he was still going to trust in himself that he could offer something to God when he stood before him. It ain't going to happen. And here's my conclusion at 12:04. Pretty good, Brad. Folks, as believers, we can see all these people working in ourselves. I can. Sometimes I see the rich young ruler in myself. Sometimes I see the guy looking down on others. What we want to do is humble ourselves, stay humble before God, and put our trust in the Lord that anything that God has promised you, he will do. The Word of God says that God Himself, Philippians 2:13, is at work in you to will and do of His own good pleasure. God is, to the believer. When we put our trust in what He said, when we put our trust in His Word, we can go before God, and anything God is requiring of us, He is able to work it in our life. Isn't that good news? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me ask this question while you're all getting ready to leave. Is there anybody here, and you say, Brother Brad, I haven't gotten it. I've never gotten it. I've never understood the grace of God, but I understand it now, and I want to give my life to the Lord. Is there anybody like that? You say, Brad, I want to receive the grace of God. Is there anybody like that here? I don't want to leave. I call it an altar call. I'm just saying, you hearing this message, you say, Brother Brad, I need the grace of God. I need to be saved. I need to give my life to Jesus. Is that you? Is there anybody? We're not going to spend all day here. It's as simple as raising an empty hand to the Lord and saying, Jesus, I believe. I trust you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my place. And when you do that, you're just as righteous as anybody in the room. Because you have the righteousness of God that's in Christ. There's no one in the room. When you raise a simple hand to Jesus, there's nobody in the room that's more righteous than you. Not one person. Anybody here like that? All right, let's pray. Father, my prayer is for the church, for us. I pray that we are filled with grace. I pray for those that are struggling, Lord, that they run to the throne of grace. That we run to the throne of grace. I pray that each of these areas in our life where you're dealing with us, Lord, I pray that we'll encounter Jesus. That's family, finances, faith, Lord, ministry, relationships. I pray, Jesus, through your word and by your spirit, we're constantly growing and being transformed as we accept your grace, as we accept your word, as we believe what you're putting before us, Father, all of us, Lord. I ask for more grace for all of us, Lord. Thank you for meeting with us today here, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Oh, someone raised their... Okay. If you raised your hand, I missed you. Someone, just come up and talk to me. I want to pray with you. I probably missed you. There's a couple, they say. If you raised your hand, don't be embarrassed. I'm not going anywhere. Come up and talk to me. Praise the Lord.